133. Now, we have been going through these pilgrim psalms, and we're coming to the end of this because we have this chapter tonight, and then 134 the next Wednesday, and we're finished, 15 chapters in all, and we've gone through these pilgrim psalms. And tonight, 133, and actually these last two chapters, as you know, if you look at these, are just three short verses. So follow along as I read these three verses in chapter 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Some of you may remember reading the old Peanuts cartoon strips in the newspaper. You ever read those? One time, Linus was laying down on the living room floor watching TV. Lucy came in and she said, "Turn the channel." Linus said, "Why should I?" Lucy said, "Because you see this hand here, it doesn't look like much now." She said, "But when I bring together these fingers and curl them up and it becomes unified," she said, "this hand becomes a mighty force." Linus said, "What channel would you want?" You know, God's people, when they come together in unity, become a mighty force for God. And that's what this psalm is about here tonight. Just three short verses, but it's all about the unity of God's people. And really, this whole psalm celebrates that unity. And if you notice, as we read these verses just a minute ago, the psalmist is reflecting on this unity, and really he looks at it from three different perspectives. In verse 1, he reflects on it spiritually. In verse 2, he reflects on it theologically. And then in verse 3, he reflects on it geographically. And what we see in verses 2 and 3 are two beautiful images, two beautiful pictures to describe the unity, the beauty of unity that should exist among the people of God. J. Stuart Perrone, a minister of England in the 18th century, wrote this. He said, "Nowhere has the nature of true unity, that unity which binds men together, been more faithfully described. Nowhere has it been more gracefully illustrated than in this short psalm." And that is true. And so it's all about unity. And this is a message that the church needs to hear today. We need to hear this, all of us. You say, why? Because all around us in this world in which we live is division. There's division all over the place. We see families divided. We see churches divided. We see nations divided. And thank God for the unity that He's given us here at Grace. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But it's not that way everywhere. There are some people that live in a divided home. They worship in a divided church. They work among divided employees, and they are citizens of a divided nation. If there's a place where unity should be found, it should be found among the people of God. But you know, sad to say, even among God's people at times, there are divisions, petty divisions. I hate to see disunity and division among God's people. And I've been in ministry long enough to see disunity and division divide homes. I've seen it divide churches and destroy ministries. Surely it must grieve the heart of God. Now I want you to notice who the writer of this psalm is. Just above verse 1 it says, "A song of degrees of David." And so this psalm is ascribed to David. He is the writer of it. Many people believe that David wrote this psalm soon after he was installed as the king and began his reign in Hebron. And when David got on the throne, don't get the idea that he inherited a nation that was all together, unified, ready for him. That was not the case. When David got on the throne, he inherited a divided nation. In fact, civil war almost broke out. If you read the story in 2 Samuel, the house of Saul was fighting against the house of David. There were still people loyal to Saul. There were people loyal to David. And some of this warfare erupted to the point to where men died, people died because of the fighting. In fact, if you read the history of Israel, what you're going to read is the history of a nation that was constantly dividing. You have Israel dividing up. You have the 10 tribes to the north and the 2 to the south. In fact, if you read the book of Judges, you'll find out that a civil war broke out, and the tribe of Benjamin fought against all of Israel, and Israel virtually wiped out Benjamin to the point that they were almost extinct, almost wiped them completely out. And so there was constantly fighting. David loved unity, but he didn't see a whole lot of it. But not only did he inherit a divided nation, but even in David's home, there was disunity. You read the story of David in the Bible, you're going to find that in his very home, his children couldn't get along. There's a story of Amnon who raped Tamar, his sister. And Absalom got angry over that, and he killed Amnon. So you have brother killing brother. And then later on, Solomon had Adonijah executed. You have the same thing, a brother killing a brother. And then in the life of David, his son Absalom rebelled and seduced the people to follow him. And David had to run for his life out of Jerusalem. All around him was division. And it didn't get any better towards the end of his reign. So in this psalm, David is expressing a desire, a love, a longing for unity. He wanted it. He desired it. We should desire it. We should long for it as the people of God. I tell you, I look out at some churches today, and I'm sad to report that there's so much disunity that seems to be taking place. And I'm talking about the church at broad in America. Now, I understand, let me qualify this, that there are times when we have to stand for truth. You know that we could never compromise the truth of God's Word, ever. We can't unite under error. We have to stand under truth. And we know that truth divides. We understand that. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And when you stand for Jesus Christ, others will divide. They'll separate from you. So we understand that. When practices occur within the church that clearly violate Scripture, when the name of Christ is not honored or in some way called into question, when the essential truths of the gospel are denied, then we must divide. Then we must disagree, and that's honorable. But that's not the kind of division that we're talking about. Those are not the issues. I fear that the disagreements that often mar the witness of the church are of a different sort. They have to do with petty jealousies. They have to do with pride, very small, insignificant things, and it has crippled the people of God. If the church could just get together unified, it would be a mighty force for God. Now, there were times when David did see this unity, and when he did, he rejoiced. You say, what were those times? When the people from the 12 tribes would go up to Jerusalem at the various feast days to worship God, that seemed to be a reprieve from the disunity that normally existed in the nation. Worship would bring them together. And when David saw those things, he rejoiced. He celebrated to see people from different tribes all coming to Jerusalem and worshiping one God and setting aside their differences. And in cases like that, David rejoiced. He celebrated. And that's what this song is about. It's a celebration of unity. Now, what I want you to see with all that in mind are just three areas of unity that the psalmist celebrates. And these things we should celebrate as well. Here's the first thing, if you're taking notes, write down number one, celebrate the special bond of unity. The special bond. Look again in verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant. I want you to notice it's a fascinating bond. Just look at the word behold. That is a word that just means to get attention, to stop and take notice. It's kind of an interjection. It's like saying that this kind of unity demands attention. When people see this kind of closeness and love and unity, people take notice of it. That's the way it should be among the church. Jesus said, what in the New Testament? The world will know you are Christians by your love. And in the early church, when the world saw believers come together, believers from different social backgrounds and different racial backgrounds, all coming together, Jew and Gentile, slave and free man, and they saw them loving each other and united together, they stopped. They took notice. They beheld what was going on. Spurgeon said this, talking about this verse and about unity. He said, it is a wonder seldom seen. Therefore, behold it. It may be seen, for it is the characteristic of real saints. Therefore, fail not to inspect it. It is well worthy of admiration. But I want you to notice, not only is it a bond, a fascinating bond, but it's a family bond. Look again in verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren. This is a family unity. You understand that we're all in the same family? I mean, it's real. We're as much family as blood relatives. Because we're all united. We've all been brought into the family of God. And so you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a real family bond that exists in the church. It's a fascinating bond. It is a family bond, but it's a fellowship bond. Look again at verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Look at the word unity there. It's unity. It's not uniformity. You say, what do you mean by that? Unity doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean we all have to be cookie-cutter type Christians. God doesn't want us all to be uniform in the sense that we all have to speak the same and look the same and act the same. We can all be ourselves, and yet there can be great unity among the diversity that we all have. That's the point. Go back to Psalm 122 in verse 4. We kind of saw that there where the psalmist touches upon it when the people come to Jerusalem. Look in verse 4. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. What's he doing there? He's focusing on the diversity of the people that come and worship together under the banner of God. The tribes of Israel, they were a diverse lot. Don't get this idea that they were all together, they were all the same. They weren't. You have the coastal dwellers of Zebulun. You have the highlanders of Dan. You have the farmers of Ephraim. There were desert dwellers of Reuben. And Jerusalem must have been a fascinating place to observe. People came from all over, all different kind of backgrounds, diverse people, and they all came together, and there was unity. There wasn't uniformity because they were diverse people, but there was unity because they all came to worship the same God. If you don't believe in the diversity, read Acts chapter 2 sometime and notice how many people from how many different places came to the Feast of Pentecost that came from all over the world. God loves diversity. He made it. He created it. And when that diversity comes together and worships together and there's unity there, it's beautiful to God. You know, the flower arrangements we love most are not those kinds that are all the same flowers, but all different flowers brought together. Those are the most beautiful. Derek Thomas wrote this, sameness and total uniformity is something only the cults have sought after within the community of God's people. There has always been a recognition of the value of diversity, and yet there's unity there. And so it's a fellowship bond, but then it's a faithful bond. Look again at verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Look at the word dwell there. And you say, what does that really mean? It means it's a lifestyle. This isn't just a one-time event. This is continual. We dwell together. We don't just come together for special occasions. We dwell in unity. This is the default mode of the believer. We're to live in unity. We're to live in peace. This is one of the characteristics of true children of God. True children of God love peace. They love unity. That's the characteristic of sheep. Sheep don't like to butt heads. That's goats. When the word is preached, sheep say, yes, Lord. But when the word is preached, goats say, yes, but. Yes, but. Because they like to butt heads. Yes, but. That's not God's people. God's people dwell continually in unity. But notice also it's a favorable bond. Look where it says it is good and it is pleasant. This is the nature of spiritual unity. Some things are good but not pleasant. Other things are pleasant but not good. But spiritual unity is both good and pleasant. It's good. It's pleasant. Now, think about the opposite. If unity is good and pleasant, then disunity must be bad and disturbing. It's bad and disturbing when brethren do not dwell together in unity. That's why Paul in the New Testament, if you read it, you'll find out he was so quick to jump on disunity in the church. You know why? Because he understood how destructive it was in the church. That's why he wrote to the Corinthians and he said, I beseech you, that is, I beg you, brethren, by the name of the Lord, y'all speak the same thing, be of the same mind. He didn't give some long, drawn-out treatise about unity because he didn't have to. He just said, you need to set aside those petty differences and just come together. So what is it that causes disunity? Did you ever think about it? Well, number one, it's just plain pure sin. And the church at Corinth, Paul said, you need to cast out the leaven. And the leaven was sin. There was sin in the church, and it was disrupting the harmony and the unity of that church. But then there's also selfishness. Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, and there were two women in particular there. Some of you who were with us in that study of Philippi, you might remember the two women, Euodias and Syntyche. They couldn't get along. And Paul's exhorting them, be of the same mind, get along. And you know what the problem was? They were being selfish. They wanted their own way. And so what does Paul do in Philippians? He points to Jesus, the most selfless person that ever lived. And he said, I want you to have the mind of Christ. I want you to be like him. And then there's another thing. It's pride. In 3 John, Diotrephes, the Bible says, would not receive the people that John sent because he wanted to have the preeminence among the brethren. John would send people for support. He would give them a letter of recommendation, and Diotrephes wouldn't receive them. You know why? Because he wanted to be chief above John, an authority over him. It was his pride that was bringing disunity. And I'll tell you another thing. It's just Satan. You know Satan's motto? Divide and conquer. He wants to divide the people of God. He's the one that plants wheat among the tares that he might divide the people. And so, brethren, unity is good. It is pleasant. It is a special bond that God gives his people, and we should all desire it. But here's the second thought. He celebrates the special bond of unity, but I want you to notice the second thing. David celebrates the spiritual basis of unity. The spiritual basis. You say, what is that? Look in verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. And then in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now here in these verses, the psalmist gives us, again, two beautiful images of unity. Now, really, the point of both of these pictures is that spiritual unity is not something that we have to work up. It's something that God sends down. That's the point. There are a lot of people that think, oh, we have to work up unity. We have to do something, somehow, some way. We've got to create it. We've got to attain it. We've got to get it. But this psalm teaches us it's not worked up by man. It's sent down by God. It's given as a gift from God. You say, where do you see that? Well, look at, there's a one word that's used in Hebrew that I want you to see. Look in verse 2a, where it says, or the first part of verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down. If you don't mind marking in your Bible, you might want to circle, ran down. That literally, it means descending. It's the Hebrew word yarad. It descends. It ran down upon the beard. Look at the rest of verse 2. Even Aaron's beard that went down. Now circle that phrase, went down. Same word, yarad. It went down. It went down. It descended down from the head to the beard. And then look at verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended. Again, same word, yarad. It descends down. It comes downward. You see, and that's the idea here. He's emphasizing something that God sends down from heaven, not something that we work up. In fact, I think there's a play on words in the Hebrew here. The word for unity is yahad. The word for down or comes down or descends is yarad. Yahad, unity, yarad comes down. It comes down from God. In short, it's a gift from heaven. It's like James says, every good and every perfect gift comes from where? Comes from above. God brings it down to us. Again, man can't work it up. True unity, real lasting unity, that comes down from heaven, from God to us. You see, human history is a history of broken peace treaties. You know why? Because man in his own superficial efforts tries to bring lasting peace and unity, and you know what? He can't. It's always superficial. It's always short-lived. Politicians today try to make laws and policies to bring unity, but it doesn't work. You know why? Because the problem is the human heart. You can't legislate the human heart to do right. Only God can change the heart. And so true unity is given by God. It's a precious gift. And that's why the psalmist compares it to precious oil in these two pictures. Let's look a little closer at these images here. First of all, he says it's like holy oil. It's like anointing oil. You see, God produces unity to consecrate His people. Look again in verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard. Now again, notice David's using this metaphor of anointing oil. And I want you to think about the preciousness of the oil. The word precious here is a word that's used in other places to talk about a precious jewel, something rare, something so valuable. This anointing oil that God used to anoint the priests was something that was very, very precious. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you read, and we don't want to take time to read all of it, but just write down Exodus 30, verse 22 and verse 23, and that gives you the mixture that God gave for this oil. It was a special mixture that God put together, and God said, you use this to anoint the tabernacle and anoint the altars, and you use it upon the altar of incense, and you use it to anoint Aaron and the priests, but that's it. You don't use it anywhere else. It was a special perfume, a special cologne, if you will. And no one could wear it. Why? Because it was holy. It was set apart. And wherever this was used, it was God signifying, saying, this is set apart for me. The tabernacle is set apart for me. The priests are set apart for me. And David says unity from God is like that anointing oil. So here's the message. When God brings precious unity among His people, God is signifying to everyone around, these are my people. They belong to me. That's why I said, if unity exists anywhere, it ought to be among the people of God. It's like a precious anointing oil. It shows the world that we are God's. We belong to Him. And it's a precious thing, and so we don't treat it lightly. And by the way, you know what? You have to guard precious things. We don't have to get unity. We just have to guard the unity that God has given us. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Not endeavoring to get it, just endeavoring to keep it. God gave it as a precious gift. We have to guard it. We have to keep it. So we see the preciousness of the oil, but then think about the pouring of the oil. Look again in verse number 2. It's like a precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. And it has the idea of pouring out. And He's pouring out so much that it runs down from the head down to the beard and on down. That's the idea of pouring oil in abundance. Now, it's hard for us to understand this in our day. We don't go around pouring oil on people's head. In fact, if you go out and pour oil on somebody's head, you'll probably get slugged. Nobody wants to walk around with oil on their head and all over their clothes. That's not what we do in our day. But you know what? That's what they did in Israel. That was part of the culture there. In fact, if you invited a guest over to your house for dinner, you know the first thing that they would do as they entered into the door, if you were an Israelite and you invited a special guest over, the first thing you would do is you would anoint them with oil. Why? Because that signified special favor. These were special guests. And so you would pour oil on their head as a sign of how special they were. Write down Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. He compares the wise reproof of a righteous person to being anointed with an excellent oil. It is a blessing. The Bible says ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. And then in Psalm 23, you know this verse. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou, what? Anointest my head with oil. That was customary. Remember in Luke chapter 7, Jesus was invited over to the house of Simon the Pharisee. And while he was there for dinner, a woman came in and she took a box of oil and she anointed the feet of Jesus. And the Pharisees around, they kind of looked down on that. And Jesus said to Simon, Simon, you know what? He said, when I came into your house, He said, you did not anoint me. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You know why Jesus said that? Because that was so customary to a special guest. And the more honored the guest, the more precious the ointment, the more expensive the ointment. And to a person who was anointed, it made them feel good. It made them feel good inside and out. It smelled good. It was a beautiful fragrance. It moistened the skin. It made your hair lie down. Better than hairspray. It meant that you are a very important person. And David is saying unity is like that oil poured out. You know what it signifies? That it's a sign of special favor from God. That means you're specially favored. You are a sweet fragrance to God. When God's people are together, it's a sweet, sweet thing. But there's another thought. The preciousness of the oil, the pouring of the oil. But think about the path of the oil. Look again in verse 2. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. So we see here that it's running downward. It's poured out on the head. It flows down to the body. And remember, Aaron, he's wearing the beautiful priestly robes. He's wearing the breastplate. And so when the oil is poured out on his head, it runs down to his beard. It drips down onto the breastplate, which has the 12 stones signifying the 12 tribes of Israel, which signifies, by the way, the people of God that are on the heart of God. And the oil flows on down and on down to his skirt, even down to the ground. And so from the head to the heart to the toes, the path of the oil just flows downward. And that's true of unity. You know where unity starts? You know what the head speaks of? Christ. Unity starts at the head and flows to the body. You see, Christ is the head of the church. We are the body of Christ. And unity starts with Jesus. And it's extended to us. That's where we get our unity from. Because we all together, we submit to the headship of Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer gave this illustration in his book, The Pursuit of God. He said this, suppose you were to have 100 concert pianos all needing to be tuned with one another. If you tune the second piano to the first, and the third piano to the second, and the fourth piano to the third, and so on, until you have tuned all 100 pianos accordingly, you know what you have? You have disharmony, and you have discord, because they're not all going to sound the same. He said, but if you tune each piano to the same tuning fork, there would be a different result. He said, then you would have perfect unity and harmony among the pianos. And so it is in the body of Christ. You know, we're not to tune ourselves to each other. We're to tune ourselves to Christ. He's the head. And our unity comes from Him. And so we have to focus on Him. The Bible says this in Ephesians 4. He said, endeavoring to keep the unity. And then he goes on to talk about where it comes from. There's one body, the church that was redeemed by Christ. There's one Spirit. That one Spirit dwells in all of us. Christ gives us all one Spirit. We all have one hope. We all have the hope of heaven. We're going to live in the same place provided by Christ. We have one faith that is one settled body of truth given to us by Jesus. One baptism. We've all been baptized into one body. We have one God and Father of all, the Bible says, who is above all and through all and in you all. All that comes from the head and it comes down to the body. And by the way, you know what else? You know why else we have this oneness that comes from the head? You know, in John 17, you know what Jesus is praying for? He's praying for His people to be one. That great high priestly prayer. This is what Jesus said. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. This is an example of how Jesus is praying even now, for the body to be one. So we see the holy oil, and God produces unity to consecrate His people. But then notice the heavenly dew. God provides unity to refresh His people. Look at verse 3. As the dew upon Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now, in order to understand this, we have to understand just a little bit about the geography here. And he's pointing out, the psalmist, in this verse, two mountains. There's Mount Hermon, which dwelt in the northern region of Israel. And if you were a traveler there in Israel, you could look up and see that mountain because it was so high and it was normally snow-capped. It was Mount Hermon. And it was situated there and it was known for its condensation. It seemed like it would form a carpet of condensation and it would blanket all of the lower steep mountains and the other mountain ranges that were all around it. And so Mount Hermon is known for its refreshing dew. Mountain Dew, not the Mountain Dew commercial. But then on the other hand, you have Mount Zion. Mount Hermon is to the north region. Mount Zion is to the south region. Mount Hermon is in a very refreshing place because it provides condensation and dew. However, Mount Zion is in a very dry, arid, desert-like location. It's actually 200 miles away from Mount Hermon. So what's the psalmist saying? He's kind of imagining here in verse 3. He's thinking, first of all, about the fallenness of the dew. He's saying, imagine if you were on Mount Zion and it's hot and it's dry and it's arid and suddenly the dew from Mount Hermon descends on you. Like a blanket, it just comes down and it's cool and it's refreshing and it's reviving and it's life-giving. It's the dew of heaven. It's not anything that man could manufacture. It's heaven-sent dew. It's that special unity. And again, he's comparing this dew to the unity of the Spirit that comes. That makes all the difference. You ever been in a service where it seemed like it was a little dry and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just come and there's that unity of the Spirit and it's refreshing and it's reviving? As God's people are together, that's the idea here. There's this beautiful unity. But think about the fullness of the unity. Not only does it descend, it drenches. One person noted, travelers reporting that some parts of the Holy Land, the morning dew is like a hard rain that fell that night. That is, anyone around Mount Hermon in the morning, if they were outside there in the morning, they would get drenched with the dew. And so the idea here is that the unity of the Spirit comes and it's so refreshing and it drenches us and it baptizes us and it brings life to that which is dying, to that which is in need. And then the fruitfulness of the dew. You know what else? Plants all around Mount Hermon depended upon this morning dew for its growth, for their fruitfulness. They had to have it. And I want to tell you, that's what unity brings. A church that is unified, that has the unity of the Spirit, is an environment for growth and for fruitfulness. You know what? I've never seen a divided church grow. I've never seen peace and fruitfulness and where there's division anywhere. But when there's unity, there is growth. Now let me give you the last point. Number one, David celebrates the special bond of unity. He celebrates the special basis of unity. It's given by God, like anointing oil, like dew that comes down. But then here's number three, celebrate the sovereign blessings of unity. Look in verse 3, the latter part of verse 3. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And what's he saying there? When it says there, that's the place of blessing. And really what it means is wherever God's children dwell together in unity, there God is going to bless that place. Wherever they are, if they're unified, God will bless it. His blessing will come. That's the promise. The Lord commanded the blessing. This is God sovereignly saying, I'm going to bless unity. I'm going to bless a unified people. And then notice the greatest blessing at the end of verse 3. It says, even life forevermore. And this is talking, of course, about eternal life. And beloved, there's only one way to get eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me back up just for a minute, and I'll be done. But I just want to show you Jesus Christ in this psalm. You say, where is he? Look again, the priest, Aaron. The high priest. You know who he represents? You know who he points to? Jesus, our high priest. And the Bible says Jesus is our high priest that was anointed above all of the other fellows with the oil of gladness. And Jesus was anointed for a special purpose, and that is to bring salvation to us. And notice again, the oil starts at the head. That speaks about the majesty of Jesus. It goes to the beard. That speaks about the manliness of Jesus. He was made like unto his brethren. He was a true man, a man's man. He was the God-man. There was a fragrance about him. And then the oil goes to the skirts of his garment. That speaks to me about the mercy of Jesus. You know why? Because God's grace starts from above and it reaches all the way down, even to the lowest. And it's available to the lowest. It comes to the earth. We have a high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. And friend, if you are in need of mercy tonight, all you have to do is go to him. Just go to him. And so we should desire this beautiful unity, the bond of unity, the basis of unity, the blessings of unity. All of that is what we should desire as the people of God. And so let us determine that this is where, how we want, this is what we, how we're going to live. Now there may be some of you here tonight and you say, man, I need unity in my life. Perhaps there's division somewhere in some relationship, in your home, I don't know. But I tell you this, if you ask God to heal, he will. If you ask God for the dew of heaven to come upon your life and your relationships, friend, we have a merciful great high priest. And he will meet you right where you are. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of unity that you've given to us. Lord, may we never take that for granted. It is precious. Just like this psalm teaches us. It's a gift from you. And Lord, I pray for precious souls here tonight. There may be some people here tonight and they're wounded because of the disunity, maybe in a family relationship, maybe in some other context in their life. They crave unity and it's not there. And Lord, they need you to intervene in their life. They need the dew of heaven to come upon them. Father, I pray that they'll turn to you for mercy. And they'll look to you. And maybe there's some here tonight with your hand raised to heaven. You'll say, that's my prayer. I want the dew of heaven in my life, in my relationships, that God would bring unity. Father, you see these hands. Bless these hearts, Lord. May we remember that reconciliation brings revival. And may we crave that for our life. And may we, Lord, be faithful as your people to guard the precious unity that you've given us. We pray all this for Christ's namesake. Amen.